Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we trust in you for the anointing and the wisdom that you're giving to your saints concerning the days ahead and how they can bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to talk about manifesting sonship. And I think we'll start with a revelation concerning the parable of the persecuted man-child. Persecution has a lot to do with sonship. This first revelation came to me in the middle of the night of 2012, and I hurried to write it down before I forgot it. Joseph took care of his father's flocks with his brothers before he was anointed to reign. His brothers became jealous of him and hated him and could not speak peaceably to him, the scripture says. The father's favor was on Joseph, who gave him a coat of many colors, symbolizing the attributes of the light, since a prism breaks down light into the seven main colors. So this represents the seven attributes of Jesus in 2 Peter 1, 4 through 8, called divine nature. Joseph had dreams from God of being anointed to be over his brothers. His brothers hated his dreams and slandered them and God who gave them. The brothers also hated and slandered Joseph. They agreed to throw him in a pit with plans to come back and kill him. And as traitors and Judases, they sold him into bondage for personal gain. And they also wanted to inherit the flock as their own. They treated him as their own possession and as though God did not see their evil deeds. However, he saw and considered it as evil against his son. Matthew 25 and 40 says, "Inasmuch as you did it unto one of these my brethren, even these least you did it unto me." So they took Joseph's coat of many colors and tore it between them and put the blood of a goat on it. And this symbolized their slandering his integrity and imputing to him an evil nature. So this was as the Pharisees treated Jesus. These apostate brothers, so-called, did not know Jesus either. And their beast parted his garments too. Remember? The Roman beast, right? So these leaders of the harlot church proclaimed an evil beast had done this, and in this they were right. But he didn't know he was talking about themselves, you know. So in this captivity, Joseph was then slandered by the harlot of Potiphar, the chief executioner, and thrown into a spiritual prison. Joseph was not deterred. His interpretations of the dreams fulfilled prophecy as men's fates were decided. And as with the butler and the baker, some were resurrected from their prison and others were eternally destroyed. So because of his gift of understanding dreams and the future, Joseph was promoted and anointed to reign. He taught the people how to store up their treasures in the kingdom so that they might be provided for from this. And the 7 years of plenty came to an end, and the 7 years of famine came, and there was famine all over the world. As we know, the book of Revelation teaches in that last 7 years there will also be a famine over the world. So we got a parallel here. The father then sent Joseph's brothers to him so that they might not starve with all the flocks. Of course, his father didn't know that he was now the ruler over all of Egypt. So they did not recognize him because he looked like any worldly Egyptian on the outside, right? Although all the people came to Joseph for spiritual sustenance, these leaders still did not know the one on the inside. And because of this, they reaped what they had sown and were tried by Joseph's words and falsely accused as they had done to him. In Isaiah 54 and 17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise up against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. And this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness which is of me, saith the Lord. So in the fullness of time, Joseph revealed himself to them, and they were greatly saddened for their failures, which had caused them and their families much grief. And Joseph comforted them, telling them that they meant evil against him, but God used it for good to save many people alive. So all of the types of the man-child were slandered before and after the anointing came on them. The Psalms are full of this in David's experience, which was a type of Jesus' experience, which was a type of Jesus in the end-time man-child ministry's experience. And this parable is in the process of being fulfilled. It's easy to see who is who in this parable of God just before the 7 years of famine begin, right? Repent while there is still time. Joseph is not in prison alone. Some will end up like the butler and some will like the baker, but and that would be by his word. His word will make the division. And so it will be today. Okay, so I want to share this other one with you we call Death of the Davids. This was given to Eve Brast, also in 2012. In the dream, David Eales, I believe representing the David man-childs, and I, that's Eve, representing the bride of the last Adam, were in an army barracks on a base on the second floor. I walked into the room where David was sitting, and he was sitting at the doorway teaching a rebellious man who was sitting at his feet about not fighting in the flesh because he really wanted to teach his son to rise up and fight the government with guns and weapons. And, of course, we know that there is some ignorant people out there that will certainly do this. And they're fighting with flesh and blood now. But at first, my eyes were focused on the rebellious man. But then I noticed and I looked up at David and saw that the condition of his outward man, he was feeble and old, but the voice coming from his inner man was very strong and youthful. And that, of course, reminds us of 2 Corinthians 4 and 16. Wherefore, we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, which is the old man, right, but at the things which are not seen, which is the new man. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Yes, amen. So we walk by faith, right? I was shocked when I saw him. He was wearing a long-sleeved white dress shirt, and it was soaked with bloody sweat. Well, that's just like Christ in the garden just before his crucifixion. He had been laboring in great travail and prayer while teaching this rebellious man who had been sitting at his feet. So I've discovered that teaching the rebellious man is a wonderful way to be crucified of self at his hand. Some people won't take correction. They turn on you like a sow that had washed, wallowing in the mire, and so on. And when I looked at him, he motioned to me with his finger by pointing to his mouth and then pointing to me and indicating to me to read his lips because his old man could not speak any more. Hey, that sounds good, doesn't it? So the tongue is a good indication of whether the old man is dead or not, right? James 3 and 2 says, "For in many things we all stumble. If any stumbleth not in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also." A perfect man is one who is dead to self, right? Well, so when I read his lips, he said without a sound, "It's time." And then he pointed at R.S., who was his personal secretary, in an office to his right, and he wanted me to alert her. I did. I didn't understand what was happening, and I became concerned because he looked like he was going to die. Oh, good deal. Please, of course, read our book, How Shall We Die? It's a great book, and it helps you to cooperate with God in this process, right? And to know the way of death to self. Then he pulled his blood and sweat-soaked shirt open like Superman does, and I saw a bright red scar running down his sternum. And then I understood that he had recently had a heart transplant. And now it was time for him, that's the old man, to pass away. We know that a heart transplant is, in effect, the death of the old heart and resurrection of the new, right? I ran and got R.S., who was a white woman in this dream, and she jumped up and ran to catch his body as it slumped in his chair and passed away. She said, "We've been waiting and preparing for this to happen for quite a while now." Yes, and we're all waiting for that, right? The death of the old man of the man-child, right? She reached David just in time to catch his body and lower it down to the floor. I was sorrowful that he had left us. As the brethren took his body away, I felt the way the disciples felt after their shepherd, Jesus, had been crucified. So the Davids are going through a crucifixion and a death of the old man, to be ready for that latter rain anointing. I then went back to another barracks where I also taught the revelations the Father had given David to others and where we all slept. So the bride will pass on the man-child's teachings in the tribulation, much like the apostles went forth with or before that, the disciples went forth with the teachings of Jesus to give them to the multitudes, right? So it was dark outside, and on the way back, I heard a radio broadcast in my right ear. The disc jockey was criticizing me and slandering the good news teaching that I had been sharing with others. I didn't realize that anyone knew about me or that I taught the good news to others. I then smiled and said to myself, I don't care if they don't like me because I know what I've taught is the truth of the word. Amen. Persecution will come on the bride as it did on the man-child, and so the bride too can walk in death to self and share the same gift with the world. And a confirmation, this is a small portion of a dream that I had on the morning of 11/26/12, confirming the death of David, quote unquote. In one part of the dream, David's voice is heard teaching out of a very large stone fireplace with a blazing fire burning, which was inside a white homeschool convention center. Well, she said, I have had several dreams with fireplaces, but this is the first one that actually had a fire going on in it. David was sharing a dream from a UBM brother with us then and afterwards, and he was going to share a dream that I was given. Well, fire represents tribulation, which burns up the flesh, right? The sacrifice of the old flesh, right? So the Davids are in the fire, which will purify their word and make it effective for many more people, implied by the white homeschool convention center. At another point in the dream, I was out in the foyer of the convention center in front of the two huge carved double doors of the entry into the center. And when my son, Elijah, who was 10, ran up to me and asked, do you think that I can have David's ministry when he's dead? I'm sure that when the Davids manifest death, many will inherit from them their mantle and ministry, and especially all of the witnesses typed by Elijah, who was one of them, right? I said, I don't know, you will have to ask him, but I'm sure it's okay. I then looked way up high above the double entry doors and saw very large red music notes edged in gold and mounted on the wall. And I thought, enter into his courts with praise. The color red represents the sacrifice of praise. And the Davids should complain about the fireless less and excuse me about the fire less and praise the Lord more in great appreciation for this unmerited and gifted ministry to come. You know, we go through suffering, and of course The murmuring that the Israelites did in the wilderness caused them to fall in that wilderness. You know, we need to appreciate what God is doing as far as crucifying this old flesh and getting us ready for a greater work. And this one we called sonship or persecutor. This was given to Golda Meir in 2006. Children, carry forth this message, for truly the time is no more. Hours in the day are crunched. Mercy time is crunched because of my chosen ones. For long you have walked in the wilderness, hoping for more, groaning for more, and crying for more. I have seen your tears, and I know of the cries of your hearts. Children, the time is here. Well, like many prophetic revelations, they have to come out ahead of time so that more people can benefit from them. And so the time is here. Like Mary accepted the seed of the Holy Spirit in her womb, so did you. But travail came in a terrible way in her young life, but she rejoiced in the birth of the sign, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the sign, but even the sign had to be fulfilled in the promise, she said, okay? And this is happening. Children, it is still happening. For the promise is fulfilled with many sons of God coming into sonship. Children, this is that time now. It is sonship time. And now you will see the true sonship. Men and women of God on this earth truly walking like Jesus did. And by this you can see who the sons are and who are they not. Okay, discernment will be so easy, and the works wrought by their hands in perfection are driven by love. And this love is from God. For no man, it does not matter how long and hard they try, can muster this love up from their own will. These sons are sent by God and cannot by their own will achieve anything. They have died and given over fully their wills to God. Deep in the river do they abide, knowing only the love and strength and life of their God. You will see them appear, all of them, from the quiet and the secret places. Are they coming forth? And in great strength, for all in them is from me. And they shall rule in the way that I want them to rule. No tolerance for evil or flesh will they be able to show. For the mere idea stinks with rot to them. For I am in them, fully employed and in power. They will not tolerate any mediocrity either, and harsh will be their words sometimes, but it is for healing only, motivated by love. Well, we recognize that in the ministry of Jesus too, don't we, right? Some of his words were harsh to bring correction, you know. You shall see their strength and their beauty in the Lord. Only those who abide in the Lord can follow this road. Abiding in the vine of all life-giving, only those can move to sonship. For in the fellowship and intimacy of God only, herein could they grow into maturity. That time of maturity is here, and they will mature simultaneously in great numbers, to impact this world. This world will know of the glory of the Lord, for it will be shown in great and splendid public display. How shall this be? Oh, you shall see, for all will be healed in the presence of God, in mind glory, and all shall be delivered in the presence of God of those that will accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The healing and deliverance is for all who will receive me. For all, they will walk, talk, and do like Jesus, and even more so. For much splendor will be bestowed on this earth, And great is the glory of God, for my presence will fill this earth, and even the sinners will know that I am God. So children, have eyes wide open, for those that will see shall see, and those that will hear shall hear, and the others shall be veiled, unless my intercessors intercede and stand in the gap for those who are lost. Children, hear your Father and his heart. I will not that anyone go astray. So stand in for those that you know are not with me. For I long to feel them in my heart. For I have created them in love. Don't let them die, children, but pray for them to live and have life abundantly. You are greatly blessed with the light. Now shine that light into others so that they may live. And that reminds me of John 6 and 39. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Dearest children, this is your Father asks, of you today to be merciful unto others, as I am merciful to you. Pray earnestly for those, and I shall save them, for the prayers of the righteous avail much. Love me first, and love others as you love yourself, and truly your rewards are great in Christ Jesus. Now then, my beloved, pray for unity, for I want my church together in great strength. For in unity there can be no division, and if no division, then comes forth great strength in Christ. Accept them, each other, and do not cuddle dominion loyalty, but be loyal to your God and to each other. As I am, so you shall be. Now see, my sons, for you shall truly say, how long have I been in your midst? See then me in my sons, for this is who I am, all in all. You remember the disciples said to Jesus, show us the Father. And he said, how long have I been among you? Yeah, true. So, dearest ones, be faithful to my commands and be blessed in Christ Jesus. For truly great is the time upon you, great is the grace upon you, and great is the glory of God upon this earth. So it shall be. Amen. And she gave Romans 8 and 16. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to usward. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the revealing of the sons of God. Yes, amen. And Romans 8 and 29 says, for whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he foreordained, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So let's look at some scriptures concerning our persecution and the reasons, and if we endure, the rewards. Matthew 5 and 4 says, Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Obviously, we mourn. The world is full of laughter and enjoying everything that's going on around them, but like Lot in 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8, we're grieved in our hearts when we put the Word of God in our heart. The Jesus who is in us is grieved at the things that go on around us, is grieved at the advantage that the wicked take of us, is grieved at the persecution that they bring against us. So losing your life can be painful, of course, but if we obey Jesus' commands, He will make it as quick as possible. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Needless to say, there is a place of mourning because of the persecutions and the tribulations that come upon us through the wicked people around us. And Jesus told us in Luke 6 and 21, "Blessed are ye that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for you shall laugh. And blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake." We don't see that as a blessing sometimes, but it's listed here as one of God's blessings, because when we're hated of the world, that means we're loved of God. And if we weep because of what we're giving up in the natural, because of persecutions that we're suffering and enduring for Christ's sake, persecutions that we endure because of the crucified life, this is good. The Lord is going to bless us for this. Amen. And Matthew 5 and 10, "Blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And another scripture tells us in 2 Timothy 3 and 12, "Yea, and all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So if you're going to live godly as Jesus walked, you are going to suffer persecution. God hasn't forsaken you. This is part of His plan. And it's for the purpose of crucifying that old man. But notice, He said, "Blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake." Because if we suffer for doing evil, we don't receive glory or gain any advantage for that, like in 1 Peter 2 and 20 and 3 and 17. And many of us do suffer God's chastening for doing things that are contrary to His will. But that's because He loves us and He wants us to turn and go the other way. Matthew 5 and 11 says, "Blessed are ye when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Well, we don't like to suffer persecution or people speaking lies against us and so on, but God said, "Blessed are you." So this is more of God's humbling process that we should accept what's being spoken against us. Jesus told His apostles in John 15 and 20, "Remember the word that I said unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Well, if they did it to our Lord, they'll do it to us, and so we should be rejoicing in our persecution. The wicked who join with the world, they don't get persecuted, you know. So Take it as part of the proof that you are a child of God, right? And in fact, look at what the very next verse says in Matthew 5 and 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Notice that our command from the Lord is to rejoice and be glad for persecutions and troubles and tribulations. For great is your reward in heaven, he says. We're going to receive a reward because of all the things that the wicked do, things the wicked Christians and wicked worldly people say against us. And we're going to get a reward for that. And so he tells us to rejoice and give thanks to God. I don't believe when we're on the other side of our trial, looking back, that we're going to think, boy, I'm sorry I went through all that. It says in Hebrews 12 and 11, all chastening seemeth for the present to be not joyous, but grievous, yet afterwards it yieldeth peaceable fruit unto them that have been exercised thereby, even the fruit of righteousness. Obviously, we're going to see the results of God's blessings and the things that he's provided for us because we have gone through that. And because of the peaceable fruit that God is working in our hearts by our going through this. No, I believe we're going to thank God and we will be rejoicing. And from my own experience, I thank God for what things I've gone through because they have helped to crucify my old life and bring forth my new life. Deuteronomy 28 and 7 says, the Lord will cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thee. They shall come out against thee one way and shall flee before thee seven ways. In the midst of the trial, hearken unto the word, accept the good report, and the devil won't know what to do with you, and neither will your physical enemies, like Numbers 13 and 30. Our physical enemies come against us as persecutions and a matter of crucifixion, so the best thing to do is lay down your life. Stop trying to save yourself by man's methods. Put your trust in the Lord and hearken diligently unto his word. We call this one, will you eat with chickens or fly with eagles? This was given to GW in 2008. I had a dream that was very clear. I found myself in a school classroom full of students, and everybody was there learning. David Eales was teaching about this great event that was going to happen, almost like it had to do with dinosaurs. Many think that the biblical events of the disciples walking as sons of God to be extinct. It all passed away with the apostles, you hear, you know. But they are coming again now to repeat history. That was the former reign, and here we are coming to the latter reign, and the Lord is coming as the latter reign. A lot of people don't know how he's coming. He's coming as the latter reign in his people who welcome him. I was so excited about this event, and I watched and studied everything David did and said. It was as if the rest of the class took it lightly and didn't really pay close attention as much to the things that he was saying. Well, to some people, this won't be important. It won't be important enough for them to cooperate in the crucifixion of their own flesh. So, if it lasts like that very long, he takes it away from them and he gives it to somebody else. I then watched him as he and some students were outside, and one of the students lit a firecracker that went into a tree and exploded. In my mind, I realized that David had the authority to stop this, but he let the student do it anyway. Well, as the Lord does with us too sometimes, right? So the tree, I believe, is America, and some will rebel and fight against her in the flesh, which will separate them from the true disciples. This is a test, like many other things. Then David and I were in front of the class, and he said, "It's time." Nobody in the room knew what he was talking about but me. And even I didn't really understand, but I was filled with excitement. In front of the class, he then pulled out this ring that was about the size of a car tire and put it over my head. I then disappeared in front of the class and found myself going up to heaven. Well, the ring over the head represents the authority of the king manifested through the renewed mind. I thought to myself the whole time I was floating up to heaven, "Wow, David was right, and I'm so glad that I listened." This is the authority to walk above the laws of the earthbound in the kingdom of heaven on earth, right? Like Jesus did. I then realized that I was still on earth, and now I had the power to fly. I then began flying around all over the place and around people, but they couldn't see me. But then I began to think in my mind that flying wasn't as fun as I thought it would be, and I thought there would be more to it. Well, overcoming the gravitational draw of the world is not fun or painless for the flesh, because, you know, the flesh doesn't want to be different. He wants to be accepted by the world, right? I then flew around a public swimming pool with people in it, and the swimming pool pulled me into the water with the people. The water of the worldly bound represents their carnal teaching. The Bible says, "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers," and that includes those in the church, right? "Be not deceived, evil companionships corrupt good morals," a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I tried to fly again, but I could not fly. It felt like the water was kryptonite, and I was powerless to fly. I only had the ability to do what everyone else was doing in the pool. Their worthless teaching and sometimes faction makes one powerless to overcome the world. And instead, they will walk after the mind of the works of the flesh, thinking it to be the normal Christian life. Then everyone could see me, but they never knew that I could fly before. Well, their teaching takes away the power to live like Superman, and the manifestation of sonship cannot be revealed to them through you because you are just like them, right? So as you are leavened by their leaven, you become just like them, and you can't fly. You can't overcome the world. I then went back to the school to find David, and he was there grading papers and talking to a student whose paper he had just graded. I wanted to talk with David, but he was busy grading other papers, and I wondered why he was back there and not in heaven. My whole view of him changed from that which I had in the beginning, and it was like now he was just a normal school teacher. Well, when one walks and thinks in the flesh like the world, they are not able to see and associate with those who walk in the heavenly places while on earth. The Pharisees didn't recognize Jesus or his disciples as sons of God. I wanted to speak with David very badly and wanted for him to acknowledge me. Then a sixth grade student, whom I taught when I was an elementary school teacher in real life, said to me with fear, "Everyone saw you disappear in class, and now you're back." And I realized everyone was filled with fear about this. But I was sad that I was back and didn't understand why I returned. So if we fall, we have to start school all over again to learn to be an overcomer by being obedient to the Word. This should put the fear in others not to make this mistake and lose fruit and time to bear it. And this is a warning to the body not to mix the worldly teachings and spirits of the apostate church into our life, or we will have no strength to walk in the Spirit as sons of God and as the man, child, and bride. Sadly, this happened, and he never flew again. So we'll go to this next revelation. The darkness is closing in, so walk in Jesus' steps. You know, many people got wonderful revelations of how to get there, and yet they failed, even after the Lord gave them awesome revelations. So we call this the darkness is closing in, so walk in Jesus' steps. And this was given to Marie Kelton. I had an open vision a couple of days ago while standing on my front porch. The sky had reddish-orange color to it, representing warning or danger. I was looking in the direction of the stepping stones in the grass. These stepping stones represent the steps already laid by Jesus, who is the Word. 1 John 2, 3-6 says, "And hereby we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." These stones help us navigate the straight and the narrow path over our flesh nature that leads to the manifestation of eternal life in Christ. People don't understand that you receive eternal life at first by faith. But then, as you continue to walk in that faith, it becomes manifested in the physical realm. Some people deny that. They never want the manifestation, but yet the faith is the way to the manifestation, and they think that's all there is to it. I was wearing a long white shirt with a white top and a white head covering. This is the leukos, or white garment, of those invited to the marriage supper. Revelation 19:9 says, "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they that are bidden or invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." So the invitations go out, right? Come to the marriage feast, right? The bride doesn't get an invitation. She sends them out, right? Right, amen. "And he saith unto me, These are true words of God. And the armies which are in heaven follow him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white or leucos, and pure." So there's the army he has of leucos garments. The bride has on a lampros garment, which means a glowing, a glorious garment. "There was a thick darkness representing demons coming towards the stairs up to the left of me, and a thick darkness also representing demons coming to the right of me." Well, this reminded me of Isaiah 60:1-3. "Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And nations shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." So, seek to walk in the light, saints, and escape the darkness. Walking in the light is being obedient to what you know Jesus' will is in you, right? And keeping his commandments. "So then, while standing there, I saw Jesus, who was walking on the stone pathway. But it was no longer a stone pathway, but a white light." Yes, we walk in the light of his word, right? Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." "He stopped and held out his hand for me to take it. I was standing on the white pathway on my porch, and I knew Jesus wanted me to walk with him on the pathway of light in the midst of the darkness." Well, here's an exhortation to those who aspire to be in the bride, who walks in the light and lives in the light and has on that glorious lampros garment. Isaiah 52:1-12. "Awake, awake, and put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem," which John said was the bride, right? "The holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit on thy throne, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bonds of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, You were sold for naught, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord, My people went down at first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian hath oppressed them without cause." That was the beast of that time, right? "Now therefore, what do I hear, saith the Lord, seeing that my people is taken away for naught? They shall rule over them, do howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually all the day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. The voice of thy watchmen, they lift up the voice. Together do they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord returneth to Zion. Break forth into joy and sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Cleanse yourselves, ye that bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, neither shall you go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel shall be your rearward. Amen. So this one we called, Your Way is Marked. And this was given to Sandy Warner. I have heard your anxious worries over walking to the tune of my spirit and walking with others of like minds. I know who and what has been missing in your life, dear one. I understand the pain. You have been sent like a pioneer into non-charted territory, and few have walked this way. They have not recognized this great drive that is within you to see what is beyond the next valley. Come, walk with me. Your way is greatly protected and sheltered. I have given you my word, which you have hidden in your heart, and I have covered you and shaded you. Resist carrying too much weight, dear one, for such encumbers your way. Instead, travel light and easy and become so sensitive to my leading that I can lead you with my eye. Look up. Change your focus, for it is faith that causes you to rise above all that encumbers you. You belong to me, my love. I belong to you. Fear not, for your prepared way has an impenetrable fence against the dogs or wolves who devour and bite. I am taking you cross country and bringing you along the path of laurels, the overcoming ones. Also, you need not fear deception from the wolves, for I have paved the trail before you. Your path is well marked with signs of my word liberally sprinkled to your right and to your left. I have also sent others before you who have given much in order to leave the trail of breadcrumbs and seeds for you, my precious hungry birds. And even as you have followed the signs and been faithful with what I have given you, you shall be promoted. I will send you into the marketplace to release my words to those who are starving. And yes, they will listen. In the past, they did not heed my word and grew hungry while they walked in circles. You are my chosen generation who walked ahead of them. You shall walk out of the wilderness pioneering, leaning upon your beloved. A great company travels with you, and you shall never be alone again. Song of Solomon 8, 5 through 7, and this is from the New King James Version. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I awakened you under the apple tree. There your mother brought you forth. There she who bore you brought you forth. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. Amen. Okay, we call this one the mark. Persecution and refuge. IP. Received this. I had a dream that the world turned on the Christians. It does. It will. They did not necessarily turn on them because they were Christians, but because they did not receive the mark of the beast. The war on terror never seemed to cease, and the focus seemed to be on those who did not take the mark. Anyone who refused the mark was considered a terrorist. The whole world had received the mark, and even though I did not see it, I knew that everyone had it. Again, I have to remind you what we have taught in the past, and that is there is a mark of the beast that is spiritual and not physical. And the people who have that spiritual mark will take the physical mark. So I knew that everyone had it. Those of us who did not take it had a camp in the woods, hidden away from those in the world. Yes, you can't very well walk with them. Their minds are taken over by the beast. They are all identified as members of the body of the beast by the mark. I went into the city one day with my Bible to preach the word to all those who would listen. And after I entered the city, I stepped inside a mall and was taken aback by the strange sight. Everyone in the mall was severely mentally retarded. Yes. So the mall represents Babylon's buying and selling with those who have the mark, because obviously those that have the mark can buy and sell with the world and the wicked. The mark retards spirituality. It does. Some of the store owners were outside their storefronts beckoning people to come in into their shop. So let me say, those who seek to sell you their goods or worldly ideas, right, are constantly at work. And everyone was mentally handicapped, from the shoppers to the owners. Well, this is the reprobation that the Bible promised to those who receive the mark. And everyone in the mall had severe hatred for me. So I continued walking around until I came to a storefront where normal people were. It was the only shop where the people were not mentally handicapped. I walked to the front counter and they asked, "May I help you?" I said, "No, I am just here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ." I was surprised because they were happy to see me. And I said, wow, I thought you would be kicking me out of here by now. Everyone hates me. And she said, no, we don't hate you. They listened to what I had to say. Earlier in the dream, I had sown a blessing to another, and it made sense now that these women gave me more than I had sown before. The Lord met my needs. Well, these women represent those groups of Christians who do not buy and sell with the world because they're not marked. By the way, the mark does do physical things to your mind. It will take you and make you submissive to the beast. So they also offer in Babylon their truths for those who will receive them. Public buying and selling will not last long after the mark is forced. And I suggest giving and receiving, for which there is a reward, and they can't really get their hands around your neck for that. Give and receive. That means walk by faith, right? So I walked back out of the city into the woods where our camp was. My fiance, who's now my wife, welcomed me there, and I walked to a lake that was inside our camp. And I saw David Eales and another man lying in lawn chairs, basking in the sun. I believe this represents the David Manchild Ministries resting from their own works and abiding in the sun, S-O-N. They were rubbing suntan lotion and enjoying the day. Well, you know what? If you've already gone through the crucifixion, this is not going to be hard. Moses went through his own wilderness, and when he took God's people through the wilderness, it wasn't hard on me, except from them. They were the biggest problem, not the world, right? He'd already been in the wilderness, and he knew all about it, and he knew it was good, right? So the Davids were putting on suntan lotion and enjoying the day, resting in the anointing, I would say, that anointing oil. So the man who was with David had a mustache that curled upwards, and he was also a minister and seemed to be in the same position of authority as David. They were like elders of the community. And the other elder was a bit sterner and more old-fashioned, but still in the same spirit as David. Well, let me say that the man-child ministers will not be carbon copies, but will all walk in the spirit of the Son, right? They asked me about my day, and I proceeded to tell them all that happened to me. All right. We call this one Christ Manifest in Us, and it's by yours truly, David. So let's examine some verses about how Jesus is coming in this matured body of sons. Christ will manifest his life and ministry in these people. 2 Thessalonians 1:10 through 12 says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all them that believe, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. That means it wasn't completely believed in past days, right? So we're still coming out of the dark ages, but God will reveal the greater works in our day. Verse 11 goes on, to which end We also pray always for you that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire of goodness and every work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 says, But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. So as you see in the mirror Jesus, you accept from the very beginning that you don't live anymore. He lives in you. God will bring it to pass. That's the gospel. Colossians 3 and 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also with him be manifested in glory. Manifested means brought into the physical realm. We're waiting for the birth of the man-child, right? It's going to be brought into the physical realm. Galatians 4:19, My little children, of whom I am again in travail until Christ be formed in you. Colossians 1 and 27, To whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you is the glory. Okay? And he comes 30, 60, and 100-fold. Going on in verse 28, Whom we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Some people say that's not possible. You haven't read the scriptures. 2 Corinthians 4 and 10, Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body, in this body, folks. Some people say, oh, you don't get that until you fly away. Oh, no, you are wrong. If you don't get it here, you won't have it there. Verse 11, For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, so that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Oh, you were told that you would get this after you flew away. But now God is saying, no, it has to be manifested in your mortal flesh. Now you need to obey the word of God so that it becomes a part of you, because Jesus is the word of God. And he's coming as the latter rain, the Bible says. While you're looking at the sky, he's coming as the latter rain. Ephesians 3, now he's coming physically at the end, that's for sure, but you got to have the latter rain to be ready for his coming at the end, right? So Ephesians 3, 14 through 19 says, For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend, catch that word, with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Oh, that's not possible, David. Oh, you haven't read the scriptures. Ephesians 4:11 through 15 says, "And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, and for the perfecting of the saints." Oh, that's not possible, David. You haven't read the scriptures. "And unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Once again, maybe you haven't read the scriptures and really believe what was being said. 14. "That we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, in craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ." He has to be our head. The mind of the Spirit is how we walk in the Spirit. And the Word gives us the mind of the Spirit. So maturity is having Christ manifested in you. It says in 1 John 2:28, "And now, my little children, abide in him, that if he shall be manifested," underline that. The three most ancient manuscripts of the New Testament, and the Nestle's text, and the ASV, and the RV, and the Numeric New Testament agree to this translation. If he shall be manifested, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. This means that if he shall be manifested in us, we won't be ashamed when we see him. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now are we children of God, and it's not yet made manifest what we shall be, because we're headed towards sons of God." You see? We know that if he shall be manifested, again, this means manifested in us, 2 Corinthians 4:10-11. The three most ancient manuscripts of the New Testament, the Nestle's text, the received text, the ASV and the RV, the Numeric New Testament agree on this translation. We shall be like him. So if he's manifested in us, we shall be like him. For we shall see him even as he is. Where? You have to see him first in the mirror. And it has to be the real Jesus, not religious Jesuses. The real Jesus. Because you're coming into the image of the one you're looking at in the mirror. And notice that we must see the real Jesus to be like him. The apostate's Jesus is nothing like him. And so they do not walk as he walked, and they don't think it's necessary, or that you're even capable of doing it, even though it's commanded by him. 2 Corinthians 3:18, ASV. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit." So this shows us that if we see him as he is in the mirror by faith, then we will manifest his glory. And according to quantum physics or quantum mechanics, we must see what we want and believe we have received it to have it. It agrees totally with the scriptures. The quanta is those tiniest particles out there that don't take on any nature until you by faith, believe it and speak it. Then they take on the nature. And they bring the thing that you're wishing for. God created the whole creation to do this. So we must see what we want and believe that we have received, as Jesus said, to have it. That's what faith is. That's foolishness to most religious people. Christ exchanged his life for ours at the cross. Colossians 1 and 22. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him. If so be, there's an if so there, if so be that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven. That's why we must see him in the mirror by faith in order to manifest him. Galatians 2 and 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live. This is the good confession in the sight of many witnesses here. And it's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Notice it's not faith in you. It's not faith in your ability. It's your faith in the Son of God to bring this to pass. Some people say he's not enough to bring this to pass. That's their God. That's not my God. So this kind of faith is accounted as righteousness until righteousness is manifested in bearing the fruit of Christ. He who sees his natural face in the mirror will be a hearer but not a doer, because they will not have power to obey. Read it, James 1 and 23. And now Colossians 3 and 4. Colossians 3 and 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, and that means in us, the same as above, right? Then shall you also with him be manifested in glory. See, there's a confirmation. Now, notice the life of Christ is his glory, and it is manifested in our mortal flesh. 2 Corinthians 4:11. See, they lied to you. Say, oh, you just sit on a pew and wait for Jesus to come rapture you out of here. if you do that, you won't go in any rapture for sure. 2 Corinthians 4:11. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, so that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Notice, mortal flesh on the earth, not glorified bodies, right? The false prophet has told us that we have to settle for being forgiven sinners in this life instead of overcoming sons of God. For many deceivers are gone forth into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. Mortal flesh. So this means in the true believer's flesh. 2 John 7. And note, is come or has come in the flesh is a perversion of the original wording, because they didn't believe it either. Remember, our testimony unto you was believed in that day. So, is come? No, it wasn't talking about is come. Or has come? No, it wasn't talking about his has coming. It has no foundation in the ancient manuscripts, the received text, or the Nestle's text, or numerics. Paul prayed in Ephesians 3:18-19, that they may be strong to apprehend, underline that, apprehend, not comprehend. So you see, they didn't believe they could apprehend it, so they changed the word of God. The ancient manuscripts, the received text, the Nestle's text, which is the three most ancient manuscripts, and numerics agree. The breadth and length and height and depth of Christ. You notice what he said? And be filled unto all the fullness of God. What is this length and height and depth of Christ? It's all of Christ. In other words, apprehend all of Christ. The power to do this is faith in him, not the preachers. The preachers will tell you this is not possible. It's because it's not possible for them because they don't believe. And according to Paul in Ephesians 4:11-15, the fivefold ministry is for the perfecting of the saints unto a full grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Just believe what is said, and you can have it. Through faith in the promises, we cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Oh, that can't happen. You can't be perfect. No, you are the liar. This is the truth. That's what the word says. Be diligent in this faith, beloved, until he comes, and you will bear the fruit of his works and have great reward. Most of you know this, but I want to briefly explain that manifest in these texts means to appear in the physical realm. In the physical realm. When we come to Christ, we accept all of his benefits by faith. Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for, while the evidence is unseen. So therefore, you must endure in that faith to see the evidence. That's Hebrews 11:1. Until the sacrifice is manifest in our lives as fruit, that's how long you endure. And according to the parable of the sower, the seed is sown in the heart. But only one out of the four is good ground and brings forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Three out of four fell away and didn't get the real good news manifested in them. And the fruit here, the 30, 60, and 100-fold, is the fruit of Christ, not gaining other souls. That's ridiculous. The fruit of the Spirit. He is the seed of the Word. And each seed brings forth after its own kind, not another Jesus. When you go to church as many times, you're hearing about another Jesus. That's not the seed that will bring forth Christ in you. Romans 8:24-25 says, for in hope, the Greek word here is a firm expectation. It's not hoping for something you don't think you'll ever see. Okay? For in hope were we saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopeth for that which he seeth? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. What does he mean? He means it's coming. If you have the firm expectation, it's coming. The others say, oh no, you don't need any manifestation. You're saved by faith. But their faith has no power. So it's not faith. So in other words, we wait for the full manifestation of our salvation. When we come to Christ, we receive a new spirit, but our soul, which is our mind, will, and emotions, needs transforming. Romans 12 and 2, "And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So by faith we say with Paul in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." It's called the reconciliation, which means an exchange. God gave you the life of Jesus, and he took your old life and nailed it on the cross. It's an exchange, a katalasso. So as we make this confession of our faith, it will be continually manifesting in us. For we are justified by faith. The Holy Spirit gives power to those who believe. If we don't repent and believe the word, we can't have what it says. As long as we are walking by faith in the word, we are acceptable to God. For faith is accounted as righteousness until it is manifested, which means it's brought into the physical realm. Right? Jesus told his disciples in Luke 6 and 40, "The disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is perfect," not if he is perfected, "when he is perfected, shall be as his teacher." That's why they called them Christians. Christ wants to live and be seen or manifested in us to the world, right? And as we repent, when we see the world, we permit this to happen. We give good ground to the seed and bear his fruit. Luke 9, 23 and 24. "And he said unto all, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Take up your cross to do what? To die on. To deny yourself and say, "Yes, Jesus." 24. "For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall save it." 2 Peter 1 and 19 says, "If we have the word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto you do well that you take heed." So, we have the word of prophecy that is more sure than any preacher, than any doctrine, than any religion. "Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. This is the manifested glory." 2 Peter 1, 9 through 11. "For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins." Did you know your sins were taken away? Stop claiming them. Claim by faith Jesus lives in you now. Confess your sins and then turn and confess Jesus. "Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We are walking into the kingdom as we walk into the King. Amen. James 1 and 23. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. If we don't see Jesus in the mirror, then that is not faith, and we will not be a doer of the word. A doer of the word is manifesting Christ in what? Our mortal flesh. I received this objection to my letter about Christ in you from a brother, and I'm using the word perfection as the Greek word implies, to be mature or full grown. What is full grown? Well, look at Jesus. That's what full grown is. So here is an objection to what the word clearly says. Dave, are you suggesting that the word teaches that perfection can be attained in this life? What does all the verses we just read say? Your quote, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That was a quote from the Bible. 2 Corinthians 7 and 1 would seem to indicate strongly that it is an ongoing process known in Scripture as sanctification. But sanctification is sanctifying you of your old flesh into becoming as Jesus is. Okay, there is an end to sanctification. It's Jesus. Okay? And he says, not accomplished in this life, as though he's quoting the scriptures. I said, notice here that you have added to the word, which brings the curse of the last four verses of Revelation. This also takes from the word, for you can never arrive at the manifestation with this unbelief. He went on to say, Paul said, not as if I had already attained. Paul continues that he is still pursuing that higher life which is found in Christ, who is in us. What are you pursuing something that you never think you will attain to? That's ridiculous. And that's not what Jesus said about faith. He said, believe you have received and you shall have it. They don't believe that either. So Paul believed he could, by grace, manifest what he already said he believed. He isn't saying that he hasn't fully manifested it yet. That's, of course, what he's saying. But he's on the road, and he fully expects to manifest it. And he did. 1 John says that if we say we sin not, we lie. We must be careful to differentiate between the goal we strive for, this is this man speaking still, right, as close to the life of Jesus as possible. How much did he say was possible? All of it. That's what he said. And claiming sinless perfection. Okay, they love these little terms. Try as you may and believe as much as you wish does not erase the old man. Jesus already erased the old man for you. That's why our faith towards him can be manifested, right? We must constantly fight against. So he believes you're going to constantly fight against the old man. Let me ask you, listener, are you still fighting against the sins you first came to Jesus with? No. Well, what happened? They disappeared. All God is saying is finish the process. It is called sanctification. Finish the process. So, he went on to say, we must constantly fight against. No, I don't fight against those things I first came to Jesus with anymore. I don't fight them anymore. It's over. Now, God magnifies even the smallest things the closer you get towards the end to be big. You don't want this. You can tell God so. This is not what Jesus died for. He made reconciliation, and you don't live anymore. It's Christ that lives in you. And here's my answer to this man. I hope you will read this carefully because, as you can see, it is the Word of God. We can't reject any scripture and still say that we have the truth. We cannot pick the verses we like in order to justify our religion. The sum of thy words is truth. The whole verse says this, "Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." 2 Corinthians 7 and 1, something that he said wasn't possible. So all we have to do is believe what it says without invoking the curse for adding to the word. And we are commanded here to use the word of God to separate from worldly thinking and actions. Look at what the following scriptures say. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you may abstain from fornication, that each one of you know how to possess himself of his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust, even as the Gentiles who know not God, that no man transgress and wrong his brother in the matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as also we forewarned you and testified. For God called us not for uncleanness, but in sanctification. Therefore, he that rejecteth not man, but God who giveth his Holy Spirit unto you." By the way, get the Holy Spirit like they got it in the book of Acts, and you'll get what they did also. How can sanctification not be attainable in this life when scriptures say, Hebrews 12, 14 and 15, "Follow after peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord, looking carefully lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God." So, holiness and sanctification are the same Greek word. A person who does not believe it's attainable cannot receive it, because we receive it by faith. 2 Corinthians 4:11, "For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, so that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Ephesians 3:18 through 20, "May be strong to apprehend with all the saints," which means sanctified ones, holy ones, "what is the breadth and length and height and depth," in other words, all of Christ, "and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God." Now, how do you get to being filled with all the fullness of God? You accept everything the Word says. They can't do that. They've been programmed. "Now, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think," wow, "according to the power that worketh in us." You got the Holy Spirit in you? He is power. Notice, it's not our power, but his that accomplishes this by faith. Are you saying that he can't do this? You're saying we can't do it. Well, we agree with that. But we know he can do it if we exercise faith in the true word of God. Ephesians 4 and 12. "For the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ." Who lives in the body of Christ? He does. "Till we all attain unto the unity of the faith." See, we can't come to the unity of the faith as long as you're listening to religion. That's hogwash. and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Did I add to that? No, I didn't. That we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine which you get in the churches, by the sleight of men, in craftiness, after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. Colossians 1:22-23 says, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him. If so be that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, the good news that we've been talking about today, which you heard. And he heard it, but he don't believe it. 1 Corinthians 15:1-2. Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein also you stand, and by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except you believed in vain. You can go to church all your life and not get what we just studied today. And it came right out of the Word. We are justified by faith in the sanctification given us at the cross. And that faith continually brings us into manifest sanctification. Faith is accounted as righteousness until righteousness is manifested in us. In this way, a person can continue under the grace of God as he bears fruit. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. 1 John 5:4. Faith is calling the things that are not as though they were. That's what faith is. Romans 4:17. Until they come to pass. Until everything that you've believed for comes to pass. We must be seeing that his divine power hath granted, past tense, unto us all things that pertain unto life, that's God's life, Zoe life, and godliness. Thereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises. Oh, how great they are. And that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. 1 Peter 1:34. So Christ made you free from sin. Romans 6:18-22. So why should you live any longer therein? Unquote. Verse 22. For you were delivered out of the power of darkness. Quote unquote. Colossians 1:13. So, quote, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Unquote. And let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Uh-oh. So if you believe these verses, this is how you let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. They say, oh, you can't have that till you go to heaven. Oh, no. If you don't bear the fruit of Jesus 30, 60, or 100-fold, you will never go to heaven. And where do you bear that? Here. Just like any plant, it's planted in the earth. God doesn't want the plant. He'll give you a new body. He doesn't want the plant. He wants the fruit. He's coming to pick the fruit. How do you say rapture is going to take everybody who ever called themselves a Christian away? Romans 6:11-12. So if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit, that's God's power, you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Not children of God. We start out as children of God. Sons is a different relationship with God. It's a full-grown Christian. Romans 8, 13 and 14. So believe God's promises and escape the lusts of the flesh. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. 1 John 2, 1 through 6. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you may not sin. And if any man, it didn't say when, it said if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Their preachers preach, well, you're going to sin. Just accept God's forgiveness. That's as far as they go. So we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. If you don't keep his commandments, you do not know him. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth the word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. The religions of this day have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, which is a license to do whatever you want to do. You're once saved, always saved. Don't worry about it. You'll go in the rapture, and so on and so forth. So, as we can see from the verses above, grace delivers from sin, not just covers it up. Sure, it covers it up in the beginning, but the more you walk in your faith, the less you have to cover, and the more you look like Jesus. The blood covers our ignorance until we see the light. James 4 and 17. To him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Hebrews 10 and 26. For if we sin willfully after that we received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. These people are taught to walk in willful disobedience, in that they have no hope of ever overcoming it. Some sins are done in ignorance and are therefore not willful. And these are covered by the blood through your faith. For the other sins, we will obviously get chastening until we hopefully repent. And Romans 5 and 13 says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there's no law. You may have sinned a sin of ignorance, in other words, not knowing the law. But under grace, God does not reckon it as sin. And that's why we cannot say we have no sin. 1 John 1 and 8. We are ignorant of many things that are against his perfect will. When we get light, then we are responsible to do something with it, to obey it. If you don't want to get light, you don't read the Bible. You just say, oh, once saved, always saved. So when does the blood not just cover, but wash away the very nature of sin? 1 John 1, 5 through 7. And this is the message which we have heard from him and announce unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light, cleansing from sin. So this is why the gospel is the good news. Now we don't have to be content with just forgiveness, because Jesus is the Lamb of God that taketh away, not just covers up, the sins of the world. Many of God's people are still living with Old Testament benefits because they don't believe the gospel, and they don't even know that God didn't make the old covenant with them. Duh! So I hope this answers will benefit you in your walk with Christ. And here's one we call Chosen to Show God's Glory, Mary Clark. Unthinkable equals unimaginable, impossible, fantastic, unbelievable, incredible, improbable, extraordinary. So here's a word she received. I want to talk to you about the unthinkable. What I am going to do is unthinkable. No man on the face of the earth could ever think up, ever even imagine what I am about to bring forth. No man on the face of the earth could ever think up the wonders that I am about to present. It's utterly impossible, absolutely impossible. Keep this in mind when my mighty forces present the coming scenario. Keep this in mind when you see mind-boggling events. Keep this in mind when you see mankind standing agog, looking as if they have seen a ghost or something equivalent. Yes, keep it in mind that I told you that I was going to do the unthinkable. How do you think as God thinks? You have to renew your mind with the Word of God. And he wants you to come into his image. Keep in mind that I told you that I was going to surprise you with the most extraordinary. Keep it in mind when you see the most incredible sights you have ever seen, much less experienced. It was like when Jesus walked among the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the people. They had never seen anything like that. And the ignorant Pharisees were condemning him for something only God could do. Duh! They didn't get much truth in their Bible school, did they? It's the same today. Yes, I want you to remember my words when this fantastic display occurs in your vicinity. And remember that I told you in advance. Yes, I always let my beloved children know in advance. And this is the season, beloved, for the unthinkable. It is approaching with great rapidity. It is coming by my hand. Stand back and watch as I present my last day scenario, and know deep within your heart that all is coming forth for a reason. All is coming forth for a very good purpose. You will see that purpose arise solidly in lives all across the face of the earth, and you will vow that your God does all things well. Yes, you will vow that it is good, mighty good. It's interesting. Just a few days ago, I heard God say, good. So I'm still figuring out what he's saying. Mighty good. In fact, you will say that it is unthinkable and too good for words, too good to be true. But true, yes, true it will be. Yes, true it will be. And you will know that your beloved has shown forth his mercy in this final hour to bring forth this glory-filled presence for all to see and to know that he is alive and he lives mightily in his chosen. Yes, I live mightily in those called by my name. My very own chosen are arising with purpose to show forth my glory, and what the world will see will be unthinkable. But it will be true, true to my word, a true-to-life display of the wonders of the living God, shining forth in vast array for all to see and to know that the eternal King has a purpose and has carried it through. Unthinkable. I think not, beloved, I think not. Did I not think? Did I not bring it into existence? They don't believe that part. They just theology, just think it, just think it. No, believe it till you see it. Not so unthinkable. No, not so unthinkable at all. Not for me, anyway. Very true. Very, very true. Thank you, Father, for your word. And we praise and thank you for giving it to us so we could expand our minds and walk into your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, saints. Bye.